We're going to begin in Matthew 14. It's the same parable between Matthew 14, Mark 6, John 6. But each one of the parables, a lot of times when the Holy Ghost puts you on something like that, you need to find everything because each writer will give you more detail. And the whole picture's in all of them. It's not really a parable, it's an event that took place. But to see the whole picture, you have to meditate from all three writers' perspectives. As you see all three writers' perspectives, you'll find out, you'll see each one of them give a major input to what was actually happening. But now we're going to look at the ministry of Christ in this operation, what we call omnipresent, omniscience, omnipotent dominion, or time habitation, seven spirits of God, the operation of the seven spirits of God. We're going to look at the ministry of the Lord, how he transited time, space, gravity. All of this is this operation belongs to the church. And this is very powerful when you see what's going on. So we're going to pick this up. He had just finished feeding the multitudes, and it was about evening time. And what happened around evening time, probably 7, 8 o'clock, down to the sea, and he put his disciples into the boat, and he sent them out. He sent them off. And he himself went up to a mountain to pray. Now, this sea is around 6 to 7 miles wide. A journey, 3.5 miles, should have taken them no more than an hour and a half. So the whole journey should not have taken any more than maybe 3 to 3.5 hours. Well, they're on the sea for around 7, 8 hours, and they're only halfway. Because he comes and walks on the sea around the fourth watch of the night, which is around 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They're put in about 8 o'clock. So they've been at least 7 hours rowing. As soon as they got on the sea, a massive wind began to confront them. A massive storm began to confront them. So they're rowing, but they're not getting anywhere. They're rowing and rowing and rowing. Now, he's on a mountain. He went up the mountain to pray. Now, before he went to the mountain to pray, he went away because the people came. They're going to make him a king. As soon as they saw him multiply bread, that was enough for them right there. They were going to take him by force and make him a king. But if he had allowed them to ordain him like that, he would have taken his heavenly operation down into the earth and confined to the earth. He knew he couldn't do that because he sent his disciples out and he went up into the mountain instead and began to pray. Now, it's very interesting. If you look at Mark, the second chapter there, let's pick it up around verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Now it was dark, raining, storm. They were probably 3.5 miles into their journey, but he was watching them the whole time. He was in the mountain. They were in the sea. There was a big storm. It was dark, but he could see everything. Verse 48, he said, and he saw them toiling and rowing. Said he saw them. He was on a mountain. It was dark, massive storm. They were on the sea, but he was watching them. As soon as he got on the mountain, as soon as he went up into the Father, he watched them the whole time. Isn't that amazing? He sent them away, but he was with them in spirit. Just like Paul was with the church in Colossae, with them in spirit, he says, I was joying and beholding your order. He was with the Corinthian church. I was there, but I was not joying and I was not beholding your order. But Paul was setting things straight. But just like Elijah's spirit, when Gehazi went to chase after Naaman's money, he said, did not my spirit go with you? It's like John, he was caught up in the book of Revelation, 2,500 years in advance, he was caught up. Not only was he caught up, he was interacting. We got into that major revelation there. He interacted in the book of Revelation. I mean, he was a participant in future events that hadn't even taken place. That'll blow your mind. This operation belongs to the church. We see it with the Lord. He's on a mountain and praying, but his spirit is present with them, watching them. He watched the whole thing. He watched every conference they put on. Because you know the disciples are putting on conferences. Because God sent them to the other side. Say, let us go to the other side. Now, interesting to know, when they get to the other side, there's a massive revival in Gennesaret. That's when they bring them on beds and couches, and everyone that touches them are healed. So the revival, and there's this storm. Every time they got on the sea, almost every single time, a massive storm confronted them. The enemy's constantly confronting every word God gives you. Jesus put them in that boat. Jesus sent them. He ordained and commissioned them to get to the other side. He put them in the boat. I commission you to go. Knowing they were going to sail right in the middle of a storm. How many times have God commissioned you, spoke to you, give you a word, sent you into a journey, and then as soon as you get out 10 feet in that journey, nothing but one storm after another, what was supposed to take an hour and a half, they were halfway there. What was supposed to take 3 hours, they were 8 hours rowing and not even halfway there yet. What the Bible said, he watched them toiling and rowing. And while they were toiling and rowing, you can imagine, I can just imagine the Lord as he's watching them from the position of omniscience, from the position of omnipresence. See, you have to understand how this prophetic anointing works. His spirit was there with them, watching them the whole time and watching everything they said. Now you can imagine all of the things they're going through to get to the other side. All right, guys. God spoke to us to go to the other side. There's a storm. One of you must be in sin. We're going to have a repentance conference right now in the midst of the sea. Somebody's got to get the sin out of their life, because this wouldn't be happening if you weren't in sin. So the first thing they do is turn on each other. Right? They had their repentance service, and they're still toiling and rowing. And they're getting nowhere, and he's watching them. He's probably talking to the Father, saying, here's the next conference they're going to have. Watch. Now they're going to hold a unity conference. God is not moving us to the other side because we're not in unity. So every one of us, now that the sin's out of our life, let's get in unity now. Let's join arm in arm, and as soon as we get in unity, God will move. We'll get to the other side. So they have a unity conference on the midst of the sea. And they're still toiling and rowing. Now they're out of a prophetic conference on the midst of the sea. God has sent this storm to hone our prophetic skills. Then they're going to have a faith conference. God has sent this storm to teach us to have faith in the midst of the storm. Brother, you got to have faith in the midst of the storm. Then, when none of that worked, they said, all right, let's have a spiritual warfare conference. We're going to battle the elements. Which one of you can handle the heat? Speak. So all these conferences, and he's watching them, have them all in the midst of the sea. He's watching the whole journey. He's watching your journey. Think of all the things that we come up with when it's come time for us to get from point A to Z. One of the things interesting about God is not only is he watching them, he actually speaks the end from the beginning. He inhabits the whole journey. He's already on the other side, he's in the middle, and he's in the beginning. He's in the beginning of all of our lives, our operations, our journey. Amen? But we have to have the Spirit of God in this manner in the last days. Not only is the Lord watching, now it's time for him to come and join. Say, join. Now he's going to join them. I mean, you know, modern day, we have to get our jet. I'm going to get on my jet, and I'm going to send you forth, and I'll meet you on the other side. But the Lord, he just walks right down off the mountain, and he walks across a storm. He wasn't just walking on water, my friend, on glass. He was walking across 4 or 5 foot waves, unaffected by them. The Bible says he was going to walk, and they saw him, and he would have passed right by them had they not recognized him. He wasn't even going to stop. He only stopped when they called him out. He was going to walk right by them and meet them on the other side, just like he said, I'll meet you on the other side. He was going to walk by, hey guys, pretty soon I'll teach you how to walk like this. But then they see him. And when they see him, they thought it was a spirit. They say, Master! The first thing he says, do not fear. God does not like fear. He didn't like any part of fear. Not even for a moment, not even for a second. He didn't want them dwelling 1 second. Don't fear, it's me. And then Peter said, if it be you, God, bid me to come. That's pretty bold, right? But here's what God does. God doesn't put any limitation on any of us. He said, come. Come, Peter. Because you're not just walking on water there. You're walking in another jurisdiction altogether different. I just come off the mountain of my Father. The reason I can stand here and walk on this water is because I'm dwelling in a kingdom that's not of this world. That's why I can walk on the water. Because I'm in a kingdom that's above the laws of physics that govern this earth. Above time, space, and gravity. Neither one of them, in a minute you'll see how time had no bearings on him whatsoever. I'll show you how he passed matter through time. Not only did he pass them through time, he passed matter through time. Pretty powerful. He's standing there in a kingdom. He said, oh, you want to come out? Come on. Come, say come. Hey, you know what? Peter, none of the other disciples even occurred to them that they could walk on water. Thank God for Peter, that he actually saw that and said, I want to come out there with you. That's why God used him. That's why he was used in the early church, because he had that capacity to step out. He wasn't afraid to venture out. Sometimes we get too cozy up in the boat. Amen. He said, come. He said, come. And he stepped out of a boat in the midst of a storm. 4 or 5 foot waves, he stepped out and they caught him. And he said he walked. I don't know where Peter was. He might be, maybe Christ was from here to Chris back there. I don't know how long he walked, how many steps he took when he realized he was actually walking in on water. I don't know about you, but the exhilaration of being able to take 2 steps out on water and to watch the water and the waves sustain. And it didn't even occur to him until he took his eyes off the Lord. As soon as he took his eyes, because the whole time he was so mesmerized with the Lord, he was just walking in the kingdom. That's the only way, by the way, you'll ever walk in the kingdom, is keep your eyes on him. As soon as they get misplaced to the world, you lose your capacity to walk in the kingdom. You can only be effective in the kingdom by being fixed. I being single-mindedly interwoven into Christ, the Alpha. Amen? When you do that, the Spirit of wisdom, revelation will come and fill your heart with light. And he walked, and as soon as he eyes out the Lord and he saw that he was on the water, as soon as he saw the circumstance he was in, what happened? And immediately, I mean, he began to sink. Now, this is amazing. The Lord took his hand and he grabbed him. Now, notice this picture. The Lord's on water himself. But he stretches forth his hands and he picks Peter up. They're not in the boat yet. Do you picture the Lord doing like this with Peter? Come on, Peter. I'm on water too, buddy. Come on. Or do you see him pick him up? And now we're standing here. Look at Peter. Look at me. We're standing on the water. Why is it did you have, why did you doubt? How is it you have little faith? Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And Peter's going, the whole time he's standing on water and he doesn't know he's standing back on the water. And he takes him, having a discourse in the middle of a storm. Peter was sinking. Now he's standing there and the Lord's looking him eye to eye and talking to him. Okay. Why did you doubt? I mean, if Peter wanted to have a discourse, they would have sat there and just talked to one another. Oh, by the way, Peter, you're standing on the water. You want to get in the boat now? Uh-huh. And then he takes him, and they both climb into the boat, the Bible says. And then immediately, as soon as the Lord touched that boat, the storm stopped. Why? Because there was no storm in him. There was no storm on him. All the spiritual warfare conferences, all the things that we do, not one time did it ever occur to those disciples to speak. Stop. You know why they were ineffective in doing that? Because they weren't above the storm, they were in it. You'll never have authority over the storm in your life until you get above it. The Lord was never in the storm in the first place. He was walking across the top of it, through it. He was outside the storm. And until we learn to live outside our storm, we'll never have authority in the storm. It's going to take us a lot longer to get there. We're going to have to row our way there through effort and toil. Or, watch this. Watch this. They're 8 hours rowing. He's praying. Who would have gotten there first had they not stopped him? Who would have gotten there first? So he spends 8 hours praying. They spend 8 hours. We got to hit the trail for God. We got to get out there and do something. Yet he is in the presence of his Father. And you'll find he was much, much, much more effective than they would ever been in the midst of toil. Amen? By the time he decided to leave the presence of the Father, he would have gotten over there and they would have still remained toiling through the storm. You're never going to get through your storm toiling. You're just going to stay in it. Now, he gets in the boat and what happens? The wind completely stills. And they go, oh, this must be the Son of God. Gee, that's a revelation. Must have been Peter who said it. He's probably still reeling the fact, I walked on water. I actually walked on water. We had a conversation on water. You can imagine what's in his head. He's back in the boat, like he's feeling the boat. And like, okay, I just had a conversation with the Lord on the water. I walked on the water, it was sinking, and then he stood there and was talking to me on the water. Now I'm back in this boat. How did he do that? I know if it was me, I'm like, I want to do that again. I don't know about you, but I don't care if I got out there, walked a little bit and failed. I want to get out there again. Because once you taste of that realm, you got to have more. I got to have more of that. Everyone say, I got to have more. Everyone say, more. That's what compels you. And the Lord is not at all. He's not, Peter, you got sin in you, brother. You're full of yourself right now. Sorry, you can't come out on the water with me. No, God doesn't do that. He calls you out. You want to come, come. You want to come, come. He doesn't sit there and start introspecting your life. Well, if you'd have checked this 10 boxes off, I'd probably bid you to come, but you can't come right now. No. He said, come. I would say, come. He wanted to come. He didn't look at his life and start introspecting everything he did. He said, just come. Come on. God does not hold those things. If you've got faith to come, then go. Amen? But the more important thing is I was looking at the difference between where they were and where he was. Where the church is right now has to change. And God shifted that church in the midst of the sea, in the midst of the storm. He did his greatest work. Amen? He did his greatest work when he got on that boat because he wasn't through yet. See, God has to, just like Peter, the Lord's always using the boat. What did he do? He was toiling all night trying to catch fish. He parked that boat, and what happened? As soon as the Lord got into the boat, things started happening. Because it was a kingdom that got in there. Because the Lord brought that kingdom with him. As soon as he sat down on that boat, preached the multitudes, a different parable. What did he do? Launch out in the deep, and there was a catch. Same way, as soon as he got in the boat, something was going to happen. He didn't get in the boat and the wind ceased and, okay, guys, let's row on the land now. Let's keep rowing, boys. Keep rowing. Keep doing what you're doing. You're doing a great job. No, God is about to fast forward the church. There's anointing coming upon our boat. It's coming upon our ship. It's coming upon a church. This anointing is going to shift us. What we couldn't do all night, God's going to do in one moment. Amen. Go now to John. John 6, verse 15. Boy, I'm so glad John wrote this. Because the other writers didn't talk about Peter's story. Now, Matthew called Peter's story. Now, watch what happens once he gets in the boat. Pretty amazing. Because where he's coming from... And when Jesus therefore perceived they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. But he wasn't alone. He's with the Father. That's what the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me this morning. He goes, if you want to see like this, you're going to have to come deeper into the presence of the Father. What did Jesus say? I can only do what I see my Father doing. There is a level of prophetic omniscience that can only come from dwelling in the presence of the Father. How many of you are prophetic in here? Raise your hand. So if you're prophetic, you'll have a natural prophetic anointing that'll be on you to see, discern, understand. But there's another prophetic, like John, his first prophetic anointing, even in the presence of the Lord, gave him the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. But that level he was at wasn't going to get him chapter 4 through 22. He had to be called to an open door. See, God opened the door in heaven. He got called into another realm. See, there's another realm. And that's the realm we're looking for. That's the realm of the church. That's the realm of the seven spirits of God. That's the realm where he got caught up. Not only did he see it, he heard it, he interacted with it. Do you understand that John interacted with events that hadn't even happened yet? He interceded with elders at Revelation chapter 5 at the release of the white horse and the seven spirits of God. And that event hadn't even happened yet. John has already lived it. I can imagine John up there with the angels. Yeah, we've already lived this. It's about time they catch up with us. We're waiting on you guys down there. We already know what's going to happen. I've already interceded for you. Is he going to intercede again? I mean, I don't know how that's going to work. When the actual event, I can only picture that's going to happen. Is John going to intercede the second time? Jesus starts walking on the water. And he gets next to them. And he steps into their boat. He steps into their boat. And he departed himself from the mountain alone. Verse 17. And he entered the ship. So he entered the ship. And went over to the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark. And Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of what? A great, great wind. God is not intimidated by great winds. God is not intimidated by our storm. God sees the storm, but he's not intimidated by it. Amen. Hallelujah. And when they had rowed about 25 to 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto them, and that what? They were afraid. And he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 21, because they're in the midst of the sea. They're 3.5 miles into a 7-mile journey. It's supposed to take about an hour and a half. They're at it 8 hours. That's pretty much the state of the church. Amen. The Lord comes in from another kingdom. He steps in the boat. He stops the wind. Now watch what happens. And they willingly received him into the ship. And what? Say what? Immediately what? The ship was at where? At their destination. What happened that day? I mean, I'm looking at it from Peter's eyes, God's eyes, the Lord's eyes, my eyes, the Bible's eyes, seven spirits of God's eyes. But I can just imagine Peter after his discourse, I'm like, I just walked on water. And then the Lord talked to me. He grabbed me and we had a discourse. And he put me in this. And while he's thinking about this, the storm ceased and all the disciples go, oh my God, it's not storm. Peter goes, yeah, but I walked on water. And then he opens his eyes and he's at his destination. Peter goes, you know, I fished on this sea all my life. There is no possible way we could be at the destination. We were at least an hour and a half from rowing. 8 hours to get halfway. And all of a sudden, I opened my eyes and we're there. Could you imagine? And then revival hits. All that in the day with the Lord. That's pretty much a 24-hour period of the day. All that in the day. And they're like, could you imagine then the revival hits and they're laying on beds and couches and you don't even get time to meditate. What just happened? What happened? Transcended space, time, gravity. The kingdom does not subject to space, time, or gravity. It's above it all. not only was Christ watching the whole thing, he joined them. And then that kingdom advanced them and their little wooden boat, big wooden boat. 12 disciples in a wooden boat, God transported. He steps in, and what you couldn't do in 40, that's why you cannot look at your past 40 years, say, thank God for that. And like, how am I going to get there in the next 40? You're not. We're going to go, in 7 years, God's going to go, he's going to take 100 years. He's going to take 1,000, 500. You understand what taking God 500 years just to get where we're at right now? Martin Luther, Reformation, salvation, age of the evangelist, 400 years later, baptism of the Holy Ghost, gifts of the Spirit, ministry of the teacher, office of the prophet, all the gifts reinstated. Now we're up into the convergence of the full apostolic office being restored. Now you can get born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and get your knee healed in one day. And God has been 500 years restoring that. And you can get it in one day. Imagine what he's going to do in 7 years running with a white horse. Why? Because the white horse is going to run like that. Imagine not one Christ on the mountain like that, but a whole remnant body coming down into humanity, being able to operate above time, space, and gravity, operating under the seven spirits of God and going, we've been bearing the burden of the heat of the day out here laboring for the Lord in the vineyard of the Lord, laboring for the Lord for revival. How long have you been at this? Oh, I can imagine about 50 years now. We're going to get there, though. I'm steadily making progress. And God comes in off the mountain. Whew, you're there. You're a destination revival. The anointing to transcend space, time, and gravity is all in the midst of the seven spirits of God that will pour out upon the church. Immediately, they were at their destination. That's time habitation at its best. The Lord said, you notice what I did there? And I'm like, what'd you do? He said, I just didn't take those 12 disciples. I took a boat. Material object. I passed it through time. I'm like, whoa. That's pretty deep. If I can get what I'm believing God right now is to move 12 hours in front of myself. I just want 12 hours. I want to be LaRue 12 hours from now. And I want to stay 12 hours in front of myself. That's kind of weird. No, it's not. Moses asked for God, do you understand what's in God's glory? Look at what was John's message, the glory. Jesus said, I will you be with me. You may behold my glory. John beheld the glory of the Father. What happened? He got caught up in the glory. Moses got caught up in the glory. Both of them had a massive operations of time habitation. Moses asked for the glory, and God said, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. You can't see my face, Moses, because you represent the law. You're not going to be able to see too far in front because the law is going to be abolished. I can't let you look too far out because you represent something that's going to be eventually abolished, so I'll let you see behind me. I'm going to let you see my back. I'm going to let you see the glory of all that's been done. God took him into the glory of creation, the glory of the patriarchs, the glory of Enoch, the glory of these ancestors. Watched him. How do you think Moses wrote that book? How do you get that kind of detail? He didn't have a little computer with audio messages. He was able to get pinpoint, accurate information of conversations, emotions, actions, reactions of the patriarchs, the glory of creation. Who told him all that? He was caught up for 40 days watching it all. And he said, now write what you see, Moses. You're getting a firsthand testimony. John, I'm going to take you in front. 2,000 years in front. I'm going to let you see the final 7 years. I'm going to let you see it, hear it, say see it, hear it, and I'm going to let you interact, John. Nobody got to do that. Participate. And God can't move me 12 hours in front of myself? Do you understand what you could do if you could live 12 hours in front of yourself? Do you understand the capacities you could have if you could live up 12 hours in front? You need to get a vision for it. There's a lot that could be done if you can function like this 12 hours in front. I see Elisha, Paul, John, Moses, John G. Lake, modern day apostle, operate like that. Why can't we operate like that? Same seven spirits of God. You know what it is? It's either you want to sit in the boat or come. If you have the capacity to see it, you can come. If you don't want to see it, you can sit in the boat. If you can't see the operation, I've been telling you this for years. If you can't see it, you can't have it. But if I can see it in Scripture, and I can record that on multiple occasions, Old Testament, New Testament, modern day, I have all the precedence I need to ask God for it. Because if He's done it for one person, He'll do it for us. Because I want to go, what would it do to your business if you could see in front? What could it do to the church if we could see where we're supposed to be? What would it do in the political realm if we were see where we're supposed to be? What would we do in intercession if you could see the end? And here's what God spoke to me, and I'll close with this. He always gives me these little things. Like this week, He said the lampstand is a lamp meant to be uncovered or set under a bed or under a bushel. Is it not to be set on a lampstand to give what? Which house is He lighting? What part of the house? When? Is God just bound to light the house where you are now? Can He light it in front of you? How far in front? Who determines that? Seven spirits of God and your faith. Come. Bid me to come where you are. And God said, do you know where I am? If God asked you a question like that, because He asked me a question like that, He goes, do you know where I am? I said, well, I know where you are some parts. And when He asked me a second time, I said, Lord, where are you? Because I started giving my theological, philosophical argument. Yes, I know where you are. I'm in the Father. You know, you're in the Father. I'm in the Father. He goes, but do you know where I am? I'm like, where are you? He goes, I speak the end from the beginning. I stand at the beginning. I stand in the middle. But more importantly, I stand at the end of your journey. And if you can see me where I am, and be with me where I am, not only can I show you the beginning, I can show you the middle, I can show you the end, and I can have you dwell with me in the end. If you can dwell with me in the end, you'll have all the faith you need to birth the beginning. Did you get that part? Abraham, this is your end. Look at the stars. Look at the sand of the sea. This is your end. This is what your descendants look like. I only need you to birth one, Abraham. But if you'll dwell with me in the stars and in the sand, you'll have all the faith you need to give birth out of a spiritually dead womb. Because I'm asking you, Abraham, to do the impossible. I'm asking you to give birth out of a dead womb. I made it impossible for you, so you can't do it. God is going to operate in the realm of the impossible with His church in this last hour. But we have to transcend. We have to come out from where we are to where I am. Where is God for you? It all depends on what you see. You can't see very well if you're not close to Him. You'll only see your immediate circumstance. You get close to Him, He'll take you to the end. You get close to Him, you'll start getting so prophetic, He'll show you the end. Show you the end, give you all the precedence you need for the end, but not only that, He'll take you there and let you dwell there. And when you start dwelling there, the beginning is not so impossible anymore. And that is the highest kind of faith there is. Let's give God glory. Oh, hallelujah! Let's all stand. Father, bid us to come. We're in a little boat, Father, going to a very large land. We've been rowing. We've been rowing, Father, but we need something greater. We need to... Father, release that. We need the seven spirits of God. It's not by our might we're going to get to the end. It's not by our power we're going to get to the end.
It's by your Spirit. It's by the seven spirits of God and the operations of omnipresent omniscience. This is our operation. Bid us to come. Bid us to come. We say, and put your hand over here and say, I say yes. I say yes. I want to come out from the boat. I want to come out from the laws that govern gravity, time, and space. I want to function as a full-blown joint heir of God. Father, grant a vision to everyone in here. Open the eyes of our understanding to the hope to which you've truly called us. To the hope of what you see in us, Lord. Get us out from our storms so we can see, what you want to do with us, how you want us to operate. Father, I'm asking that the storms of our life do not define who we are. That I am not defined by a storm. I'm not defined by a church age. I am defined by the eternal Word of God. I'm defined by the operations that I see in it. I'm defined by the unlimited God with unlimited joint heirship. That is the definition of who I am. And for this, I give you all the glory. For this, I give you all the praise.